Exodus chapter 34. And we're going to be looking at verses 29, 30, and 31. Exodus 34, verses 29, 30, and 31. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony, that is, the two tablets of the law, and this is the second time he came. He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday lesson. So he brought a little box that had four worms in it. The first worm was placed into a container that had alcohol. The second worm was placed in a container that had a lighted cigarette smoldering. The third worm was placed into a container just full of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was put into a container with good, clean, moist soil. At the conclusion of the lesson, the teacher reported the following results. The worm in the alcohol was dead. The worm in the cigarette smoke was dead. The worm in the chocolate syrup was dead. And the worm in the good, clean soil was alive. And the teacher, in good form, as teachers often do, made the mistake of asking, "What did you learn from this demonstration?" And it was Maxine, sitting on the back row, who raised her hand and said, "As long as you drink and smoke and eat chocolate, you won't have worms." Somehow that just speaks to me. That just works for me. Not everyone gets the message the first time. Sometimes you have to come back around. That's what happened to Moses. God called him up on the mountain. He stays there for 30 or 40 days, and he comes down with the law. What had the people done while he was gone? You remember? Anybody? They built the idol. They made the golden calf. Totally abandoned Yahweh, who brought them out of Egypt. And what did Moses do with the first two tablets of the law? You're exactly right. Threw them on the ground and broke them into little bitty pieces. Shattered. Later, when Moses came from the presence of the Lord again, this time bringing identical tablets back to the people, there was something about Moses that can only be described by the word radiance. Now, I don't know what radiance means. Did he get sunburned? I don't know. But the people said, they looked at Moses, they said, "That guy is different." And the difference comes from the fact that he's been in the presence of God. And our experience of him is that when he is in the presence of God, he comes away doing exactly what God told him to do, regardless of what it is. Moses' face was different. One of the things I think is interesting is Moses didn't know his face was radiant. And he didn't do anything to cause it to be maybe. He didn't go up on the mountain and say, you know, I'm looking forward to coming down because these folks are going to see my face. It is going to be great. He didn't have any idea. It's sort of like that with Christ likeness, folks. We don't go to church so we can go out and get in our car and ride down the street and say, wow, folks are going to see me driving into my driveway at 12:30 on Sunday. No, but I have been to church. Oh, am I radiant in my witness for Christ. Radiance is something that just simply comes from having been with God and done what he told us to do. And it's observed not by ourselves, but by other people. Now, I know that some folks who, when they see that you have been in church, and as a result of having been to church, are in fact trying to do the things that you believe God is talking to you about doing, then some of those folks are really going to admire and appreciate that effort. There are going to be other folks, in my experience, and I think probably in yours, that will be kind of put off by that. You know, when you're named Job, the term Holy Job comes very naturally if you're trying to be a Christian, you know? I've heard it. You've heard it in your own way. There are always going to be people who are put off by the fact that we are trying aggressively to the best of our ability to be the people God wants us to be. And it's just going to be true. Some people are going to like it. And some people aren't going to like it. And what we need to do is just relax and let the chips fall where they may. No big deal. Now this morning, in the light of that, I want to pose a couple of questions. Whenever I have to take water, I always pray that the Lord may the sermon not be a dry mouth. I don't want you to try to answer or respond necessarily to the question, but in your own mind and heart, do you sense the presence of God here in the room? I know that some people do. I also know that some people don't. They're just here and listening to the music. They're this setting that's so familiar and friendly. There's a song that comes to mind when I'm in the sanctuary, especially by myself. In this very room, there's quite enough love for one like me. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for even me. There's quite enough hope. And there's quite enough power to chase away any gloom. Lord Jesus is in this very room. I'm going to have to pitch that higher at 11. I'll never make it. But you got the point. You know what I'm talking about. And there are times when we go to church and we sense the very presence of Jesus in the room. When I was at McEachern, we inherited a lovely young couple. And they came over to the west side of Cobb County from Norcross. And whilst he was at Norcross Methodist Church, Sam Coker, the senior minister there, recognized the great beauty and quality of her high, high soprano voice, not shrill in the least. Sam would very often call on her immediately before the pastoral prayer, and without really warning or preparation, he just sang, "Sing in the presence, would you?" She would stand wherever she was in the choir loft, and nobody worried about microphones or organs or pianos. With that lovely instrument that God had given to her, she sang, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place." And then Sam would pray. Lord, you can pray after a call to prayer like that. And I wasn't stupid. I started doing the same thing. And you know what? I had the feeling many times that God showed up as much when she was singing as when I was praying. Sometimes we take the offering and it's one of the most plebeian, unworshipful, just sort of, "Hey, we're here, you gotta do it" kind of things that ever happens in church. God help us. Sometimes we take the offering and my heart breaks that I can't give more. Or maybe my heart breaks because I don't give more. If you read on in Exodus, you'll come to a place where my guess is you will be challenged as I have been challenged. There's a time has come when they're building a tabernacle around the central worship space for the people. And Moses puts out the words that we got to have money to make this thing happen. And the money started coming in. And it came in. And it came in. The only time I've ever heard of a preacher who said, "Stop giving. Time out, you're giving more money than we can use." God bless him. I'm glad to have at least one example of that. Thank you very much. You say, "Joe, wait a minute. It's the time of economic downturn. The S&P 500 is off 4-5% since last fall. It's a hard time for a lot of people." There's a wonderful study among church people who study the question of stewardship. And this is, those are called a longitudinal study across the 20th century. And what they discovered was during the Great Depression and during recognized recessions and depressions since then, that during economic bad times, the rich folks cut back on their giving.